Please be seated.
So I just want to do a little review, because this story, this gospel, so why do we stand when we read the gospel? Why do we say, the Lord be with you and also with you and all of that stuff that we say at the beginning? And why do you think we do that? It's just tradition.
That's the way it's always done. Okay, what else? Respect. Yeah. And yeah, I think that's, yeah. So what we're saying is like, the Holy Bible is a holy thing, and Scripture is worthy of all to be received. That's what we say. But the Gospels are even holier in some way, because they're the story of this good news of Jesus coming. So I just want to recount a little bit of what we've learned in Matthew so far since Christmas, because we've been going through Matthew. So first of all, he told us about the birth of the Savior of the world of Bethlehem. He helped us to see that this birth, this child, is the most significant birth in the history of the whole world, and you thought it was your birth. And in Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Creator, I know, I'm just kidding. And in Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe steps into his creation. The Savior of the world, in the flesh, walks on the stage of our real-life drama. And then Matthew tells us about the visit of the Magi. He tells us that they come seeking meaning and truth and seeking God. Their hearts are stirred when they see this baby. And then they're confronted with evil. They talk with Herod the king. So we're seeing goodness come into the world, but we're also aware that there's evil around as well. And then we hear about the slaughter of the innocents. And we come face to face with it. Matthew tells us about the life of John the Baptizer, who is on a mission from God. I'm here on a mission from God to prepare the way for this one whose shoes I'm not even worthy to touch, to even do up the shoelaces. And then he tells of the one who prophesied, that he's waiting for just the right moment to begin this revolution. And John, he tells us about this amazing incident as well. John's down by the riverside, and he's baptizing people, and he's saying, repent! And he's saying that to the Jewish people who already think they're part of the kingdom of God, but he's saying, no, you need to do something to get back into the kingdom of God, because just being born Jewish isn't enough. And then here comes Jesus. And he says, I'm not, it should be the other way around, Lord, you should baptize me. And Jesus says, let it be that way from now. And so Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, and this voice comes from heaven. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased, my beloved. And immediately after that, Jesus is led into the wilderness and confronts evil. And for each temptation, Jesus uses God's words, God's truth, to destroy Satan's tempting propositions. Satan's lies, his constant twisting of the truth, that's his power over us, by the way. That's the only real power that he has, is to twist the truth, to help us to buy into his lies. And Jesus counters all of that with Scripture. And people say to me, you don't have to memorize Scripture. Jesus did. Okay, he helped write it. But Jesus knew his Scripture, and he knew what it meant. And when he was tempted, that's how he overcame it. And we go, I can resist anything but temptation. That's why you and I need Scripture, or one of the reasons anyway. And in the end, the devil leaves Jesus alone, and the angels come and minister to him. Then we read, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. This is what we're hearing today. So he'd been living in Nazareth. So you understand that sort of what's been happening. He's been living in Nazareth, where he lived with his mother, Mary, and he worked as a carpenter. He put food on the table, getting the job done. Now at the age of 30, knowing that John the Baptist, the one who's been proclaiming him, the one who baptized him, that his public ministry has come to an end because now he's locked up in jail. Jesus moves from Nazareth to Capernaum by the sea. And Capernaum is where Peter and his fishing friends lived.
And if you go to Capernaum now, like it's a ruin, but if you go there now, it's been excavated quite a bit, and you guys probably went, did you go there, Roger? Yeah. And you can see Peter's house. And there's a good chance that Jesus hung out there. Probably had a cappuccino together or something, eh? And just, like, I think Jesus was the most amazing person to hang out with. Like, you'd never had a friend like that before. You never had a conversation like that before. You never felt that love before the way you did when you were hanging out with Jesus. You can still hang out with him, by the way. And it may be that Jesus even stayed at Peter's house and lived there for part of the time. Capernaum is located on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful freshwater lake. It's fed by the Jordan River. It's about 700 feet below sea level. For those of you who do meters, that's about 200 meters below sea level. It's 14 miles wide, 7 miles across. The province of Galilee surrounds the Sea of Galilee, and it's a very fertile area that supported a large population. So, you know, I like history, and I love Josephus, who is a historian who lived around the time of Jesus. And he writes this, and he was once the governor of Galilee, of this province, and he says this about Galilee. It's very rich throughout in soil and pasturage, producing every variety of tree, inviting by its productiveness even those who have the least inclination toward agriculture, that'd be me, and it everywhere is tilled. No part of it is allowed to lie idle, and everywhere it's productive. And then, because it's so fertile, so productive, Josephus writes that in Galilee there were 204 villages, none with a population of less than 15,000. He would know that because he would have been in charge of taxes for the area. That's over 3 million people living in this area, 50 miles north to south and 25 miles east to west. And then he talks about what Galileans are like. He says, they are ever fond of innovations and by nature disposed to changes and delighting in seditions. They were ever ready to follow a leader and begin an insurrection. They were notoriously quick in temper and given to quarreling. Galileans have never been destitute of courage, and cowardice was never a characteristic of the Galilean. They were ever more anxious for honor than gain. So they were more interested in honor, in the honor of doing the right thing, I guess. And Galilee was a hub. The great roads of the world passed through it. The way of the Dead Sea led down from Damascus and through Galilee right down to Egypt. So it's this big highway. It wasn't paved in those days, but part of it might have been a Roman road. But it was right on this route. And the road east led through Galilee out to the frontiers. And Galilee is on the way of everywhere. On the way to everywhere. That was a popular saying at the time. Galilee, surrounded by the Gentiles and filled with people who followed many sects. So it's no wonder that Matthew includes Isaiah and his prophetic words. Like, did you wonder, when Ron was reading that, did you think, what's that all about? What does he say? I have a copy of that somewhere. Yeah. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And that's what we call Galilee, that area. So he's saying that area, God had already prophesied that things were going to change from there. And they did in two ways. About 700 years earlier, everybody was taken away by a lot of people were led into captivity by the Syrians. A lot of people died as well, and then other people moved in. So there were all of these different kinds of groups of people there. And it was very populous by the time of Jesus, after all of that stuff happened 700 years earlier. So can you think of a better place to start a revolution than Galilee? And that's what Jesus came to do, was to start a revolution. Not in the way human beings start revolutions, but a revolution of your mind, a revolution of your understanding of who you are, a revolution of the understanding of what your name is, of what you're like,
of what matters. That's why he came, that your life and my life might be changed. He didn't come to just have you get together on a Sunday and sing some good old hymns together, although he's not against all of that. But he came that you might really understand who you are. A human being is a thing, person, being made in the image of God. You carry God's DNA. And into this picture, where we also battle against evil and sin and all of that stuff, sin being anything that leads you away from God, this light has dawned. And that prophecy was 700 years before Jesus walked around. And that's why he repeats that. Jesus came to dispel the darkness. And Matthew tells us that from the time that Jesus moved to Capernaum, he picked up where John had left off, and he called people to repent. And we've talked about this before. What does it mean to repent? It means, hey, stop. You're headed in the wrong direction. You're headed for disaster. You're going to go over the cliff. Get back over this way. That's what it means to repent. It just means to turn around. It doesn't mean to say, I'm really sorry I messed up and I always mess up and all of that stuff. It means to say, oh, yeah, maybe I took the wrong advice there. Maybe I'm headed the wrong way a little bit. Maybe I misunderstood. And I turn back to God. Repent. So Jesus says, turn back to God now. Why? Because he's proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come near. What does it mean if a kingdom has come near? It must mean the king is nearby. A kingdom is one that's headed up by a king. Who's Jesus? King of kings, Lord of lords. The king has come. The king has stepped onto the stage. The kingdom is being built now through God, through Christ. Draw near to the king. That's his invitation. And he walks along and he sees some fishermen, and they're probably no stranger to them. And he sees them throwing their nets into the water of Galilee. They want to catch a little bit of fish. And he says to them, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And so they said, what did they do? They left everything and they followed him immediately. And then he goes a little further and he sees two brothers, James and John, who are the sons of Zebedee. They're mending their nets. They're probably quite loud because they're the sons of thunder. That's what that word means. And they say, Jesus, I was just looking in my daytimer and I can't come right now. In fact, I'm booked up probably for the next 2 or 3 years. But after that, I could come. I'm building this business right now. I'm hoping to have another 2 fishing vessels by the end of next year. And then my business will really take off, and then I'll be able to afford to come with you. Is that what they said? No, that's what I say, or maybe what you say. I'm a bit busy right now. But he says, come, follow me. And even though they gave up so much, it was a good decision. They followed Jesus every day. They watched what Jesus did. They saw healings. They saw miracles. They had a chance to listen to the greatest preacher on the face of the planet. These disciples were mentored, coached, encouraged, taught about life and goodness and love. Real love. That's what a disciple is. That's kind of the definition of a disciple is one who has a teacher who does all these things for him, and that's what they are. And you're called disciples. I will change your name. I will change your name. Jesus was and still is the most beautiful person that ever lived. He's the one who's totally just, totally righteous, totally honest, brings total peace, brings absolute love. And Matthew tells us that Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So what about you? Jesus is standing here. Like, we believe that. We believe Christ is present when we meet together. We're not sort of praying to the rafters or singing to the stained glass windows. We're not worshiping an empty space. We're Galileans. We're Albertans who are opinionated, ever fond of innovations, by nature disposed to changes, delighting in seditions, ever ready to follow a leader and to begin an insurrection. Just read the newspaper. Notoriously quick in temper, sometimes we are, and given to quarreling. The Albertans, or Galileans, have never been destitute of courage, and cowardice was never a characteristic of ours. We're Albertans standing here on the edge of the mountains, and Jesus is standing here, and he's saying, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. It isn't just some cute idea, like it isn't just an advertising campaign. It's a real question. Will you come and follow me? And that's what changes your point of view, isn't it? That's repenting. Instead of, I'm going off in my own direction here. Sorry, I'm a little busy right now. I'm saying, I think I just need to draw closer to the cross. And that's what Jesus is saying to you. Repent doesn't mean tell me grovel or anything like that. It means turn around. I want to have a conversation with you face to face. Will you give up your life? Will you give up your own ideas and allow God to shape what you think? That's the call. Will you commit yourself totally to Christ? That's what he's asking. Will you come and follow me? Not your own ideas. Lots of them are really good, but they need to be centered in this idea of following Christ. Will you come and follow me? Will you be a disciple of Jesus? Will you learn from him what he's really about, what he's really calling you to? Will you make a decision? Will you tell him? I'm going to be quiet now. I'd like you to just think about Jesus standing here saying, will you come and follow me? And think about what you're saying to him in your heart and your mind. So, I'm sorry to interrupt. I hope you'll continue that conversation with Jesus throughout the day and the week. Maybe that's your homework, I don't know. I'm going to say a prayer, and if you want, you can sort of echo it as I say it. I mean this prayer for me. If you want to sort of say to Jesus and you're having trouble finding words, I'm not trying to tell you I have the best words, but I have some words that might help you to do that. And you need to also do it in your own language. But maybe this would be a start. Don't say this out loud if you're not ready to say this out loud. Okay. Lord Jesus, I believe you're standing here. I believe that you're calling us right now to follow you. I believe there's an immediacy to this. Lord, I don't know what it will mean for my life, but I'm willing to risk following you. So I repent from the direction that I was headed, and I turn to you, and I follow you. And I say these things in your name. Amen. So, if you prayed those things in your mind, that's great. Maybe we should have a conversation later. That would be great too. If you didn't, that's okay. That doesn't mean anything bad. Just means you weren't there yet, and that's okay. And for those of you who do pray that, maybe we should have a conversation to just talk about some things that you might do to make that more real in your life. Our God's amazing, and he is standing right here. And he does love you with an everlasting love. And we're going to proclaim our faith in this amazing God through the words of the Nicene Creed, which was written a long time ago by a whole bunch of mostly men sitting together in the Council of Nicaea. And they tried to argue out what it means to be a follower of God, a follower of Christ. So we're going to stand to proclaim our faith in one God. This is maybe even more complicated than the prayer we just did. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. He shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please sit or kneel as we continue in prayer.